You know, I've had the privilege to spend some time with Mark a few times over the years. He was a Bible college professor for a number of years down at Ozark Bible College. Some of our staff have actually spent a fair amount of time with him in that role. He's a phenomenal preacher, and as it turns out, he's an incredible author as well. I'm excited about this resource and what we're going to do together for the next year, looking at the core 52 passages of Scripture and getting our hands kind of around the totality of Scripture together in 2020. Speaking of that, our very first core passage, a core verse that we're going to look at today, if you want to go there with me, I'm in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and that is on page 1137 in those Bibles that are underneath the seats in front of you, if you want to go there. Also, if you brought the core 52 book in with you, I'd encourage you to pull that out as well. I'm going to walk you through some stuff there in that as well. But before we dive into that, can I simply pile on what I bet you've already heard probably a few times? Happy New Year. This is when you'd say Happy New Year back to me. Happy New Year. Yeah, it's a brand new year. It's a brand new decade. The 20s are upon us. And listen, I want to do you a favor today because you should leave church with something that you can really use. So you're going to find yourself probably at a party sometime before too long, and I want to equip you. If you've got your worship program with you, you want to pull it out, you might want to take notes on this one because this will really serve you. I've got it on good authority that there is a dance move that is getting ready to sweep the nation. This is going to be the move. When they judge the 20s, they're going to say, this is the dance move that you guys pioneered. It goes like this. Are you ready? You do this, like that. So, yeah, that's right. You can applaud. That's fine. Yeah. I stood, or not, that's fine as well. I stood in my office thinking, am I going to do that? Am I going to go up on the platform and am I going to do that? You might even say it's the bee's knees. And I thought to myself, oh, I can't do that. And then I thought, I'm going to do that. Every time I thought about it this past week, I giggled just a little bit. And I actually did that on the platform. If you know anything about history in the 20s, there was the original Roaring 20s, they call it. There was a move, a dance move, the Charleston. They did that. I think they called it the Bee's Knees. This got me thinking. We're here on the verge, the dawn of a new decade. What are these 20s going to be referred as? It was the Roaring 20s. What are we going to be known as? And that got me thinking, what were people thinking at the dawn of the last decade called the 20s? And so I did a little research, and I hope you don't mind. I want to share with you. This is also something you guys can take this to the next party you're at. You can wow folks with all of your knowledge on some of these phrases that come from the original 20s decade. Are you ready? Here we go. If you saw somebody in the 20s, you might call them an Oliver Twist. This means that that you believe that they are an extremely good dancer. So when you see me out in the lobby later, you can say you're an Oliver Twist because clearly, dude, you have the moves. You could you would say to somebody maybe in the original 20s something about you're going to pull a Daniel Boone. Have you ever studied the original character, Daniel Boone? Dude was a fascinating guy. That's not what this is about. But like on the frontier, like down in Kentucky a long time ago, he did like commercial bear hunting. And he created this product as an entrepreneur called Bear Bacon, and he would ship it back to the East. In 1 year, we're told that he hunted 155 black bears in 1 year. It was said of him that one day he hunted before breakfast, he got 11 black bears. That has nothing to do, that's not what they were thinking about in the 20s, but sometimes they would say, you're going to pull a Daniel Boone. What they mean by this, and I don't know exactly, it's a little bit delicate, this would be to upchuck, or to shout at your shoes, whatever euphemism you want to use, this is to throw up. You're going to pull a Daniel Boone. You might say to somebody, tell it to Sweeney. And this is what you would say to somebody when you believe something to be untrue. It's basically like saying, tell it to somebody who would buy that. Tell it to Sweeney. You might say to somebody, now you're on the trolley. Apparently, this was the cutting edge, kind of a mechanical thing in the 20s. This is to say, now you've gotten it right. You might say, you're going to iron one's shoelaces. This means to excuse oneself for the bathroom. I have no idea what that means. You might refer to a car as a hay burner. This is a car with poor gas mileage. We might say it's a gas guzzler. They would say it's a hay burner. A gentleman came up to me after the last service and told me that's because originally it was something about horses and the transition from horses to cars. And I'll take his word for it. Berries. This is kind of like the bee's knees. This denotes something that is good or desirable or pleasing. I'll use it in a sentence that sounds like berries to me. Handcuff. You might say something about a handcuff. That's the engagement ring that you're putting on her finger. This is a handcuff. That's kind of funny even today. Don't take any wooden nickels. This is a phrase that you might say, which means don't do anything dumb. Here's one. You might call somebody a bimbo. It doesn't mean what you think it means. Then it meant you're referring to somebody who's a macho man. My goodness, has that term taken a left turn sometime over the last 100 years? Here's one that I hope sticks. This is the last one I want to share with you. You might call somebody a hotsy-totsy. Here, I'll use it in a sentence. Have you met my wife, Dawn? She's a hotsy-totsy. This means she's attractive. She's pleasing to the eye. I think that one should stick. Let's make that one happen. Okay, the 20s, they're upon us. So take a deep breath. What you're smelling right now is not just the dude next to you. What you're smelling is a brand new year. It's a brand new decade, and I can't think of any time like the present to take stock in what we have and where we're heading. Maybe to press the reset button, a fresh start, a mulligan, a do-over, whatever you want to call it. The title of the series we're launching today is Me 2.0. And you know, if you've been around software updates on your phone or something, the first version, we struggle with the first version, but the second version, they put out some updates, me 2.0, like a better version of myself. This is what we're aiming at for the next 6 weeks. I heard a phrase last week. I was traveling over Christmas, and I visited one of my mentors in preaching, went to his church, and he used this phrase. I love this phrase. He said, new is for everyone. I love that. As we talk about me 2.0 for the next several weeks, this idea that new, it's for everyone. This week, we're talking about change. The title is Change 2.0. And I want you to pause right now and just think. Think about the amount of change that our world has seen, that our world has experienced. I wasn't around then. I doubt anybody in this room really was. But since the original roaring 20s, how much change have we experienced? Phenomenal change. I was reminded of this past week. I saw on social media, some of you were sharing a meme, and I grabbed it. I thought this was funny, kind of clever. It's the Jetsons. I'm just mad. I've waited my whole life for 2020. Not a single Jetson car in sight. How many of you grew up watching that cartoon, the Jetsons? You know exactly what we're talking about here. We were supposed to be flying around in like spaceship kind of cars by now. Maybe we're not doing that, but oh my goodness, have you seen what Elon Musk has been up to lately? There's been amazing technological advances. When I think about when I was a kid watching the reruns of that show, between those moments and this moment right now, oh my goodness, have we lived through some change? I mean, my goodness, today I'm carrying around a supercomputer in my pocket I wouldn't even have dreamed of back when I was playing Oregon Trail on the original Apple IIe. Change. Phenomenal change. There's this fundamental belief in our culture. I see it in movies sometimes. I see it on television shows. I see it talked about. It's this fundamental idea, this belief that people don't change, that you're born the way you are and you die the way you were, and that you really aren't capable of change. Here's the thing. I have a fundamental disagreement with that premise. And I would propose to you, based on the core 52 verse we're going to look at today, your Bible has a fundamental disagreement with that premise. I believe that we can, in fact, change. I'll take that one step further. I believe that God is calling us toward change. Remember, new is for everyone. Now, we could grab all kinds of illustrations to talk about this, and we're going to do some work on the spiritual level here in just a second. But when I think about my life and change that I've experienced, I do believe that change is possible in all kinds of areas in your life. I was on social media speaking of that a few weeks ago, and I saw some of you were doing this thing called the Decade Challenge. You're putting up a picture of 10 years ago, and you're putting it side by side with a photo of today. And I thought about doing that, and I was real close to doing that. Can I just be real honest with you? I pulled up a photo that was taken in 2010, and I was a little bit embarrassed by it, and I didn't share it. And it's a picture that hangs in my office. Well, it didn't hang in yet. It's kind of leaned up against the wall. It's going to be hung up here soon. And we were in my office for a meeting with some of our staff not long ago, and one of the guys goes, who's that guy on the end? It was me. And it's a picture of my family. Here's the photo. This was taken on the beach 10 years ago. A lot has changed. The kids are bigger. I went on a weight loss journey a couple of years ago. It's like I blinked. I woke up in my 40s, and because here's the thing. When I was a kid, when I was in high school, I was about this big around. My arms were this big around. My legs were this big around. I'd spend time in the gym drinking protein shakes, lifting weights. I could not put on weight to save my life. And then sometime in my early 30s, maybe you've been there, my metabolism hit a brick wall. And then the stress of five little kids, the stress of busy ministry life. And I love to eat. Oh my goodness, gluttony, right? Never once in my childhood was I told, well, you probably shouldn't take a second or third lap through the church potluck line. I was kind of encouraged on that, actually. And oh my goodness, my mom taught me to clean my plate. She was a product of depression, the depression after the Roaring Twenties. There was a stock market crash in 1929. My grandparents lost everything, and then they raised their kids. My mom was born in 1946 in the shadow of that story, and she taught me as a kid, clean my plate, and I did. And oh my goodness, I woke up one day, and I'm like 60 pounds overweight. Went on a weight loss journey, and in a matter of several months, I lost about 60 pounds. Oh my goodness. Change, I believe, is possible. And I know what you're thinking, because I'd be thinking the same thing if I'm sitting there listening to that right now. Well, yeah, okay, that's a physical change. What's that have to do with my Bible? What's that have to do with spiritual things? Well, there is a link between physical health, emotional health, and spiritual health. That's not really the point of today's message. I don't want to lean too much into that. But listen, I want to run the long run in ministry, and losing a little bit of weight made me feel better. And I hope it makes me healthier. And I hope it makes me able to run the distance a little bit further in the stress of ministry. Paul picks up on this theme as well, and he acknowledges that physical health does have some value to the believer. He's speaking to a young preacher. Older preacher mentoring a younger preacher. Paul is writing to Timothy, and I love both of those letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, Paul says this, "For physical training is of some value. It is of some value to take care of your physical health." Those of you who are making New Year's resolutions right now that involve weight loss or getting physically fit or what, there's some value to that. I don't want to diminish that. But then he says, "But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and for the life to come." Do you get what he's saying here? If you lose some weight, if you get in shape physically, if you join a gym, those are all great things, and that'll benefit you today. But if you focus on, if you put energy towards becoming spiritually fit, that has value for eternity, because you're created to be an eternal being. So, you can join a gym if you'd like to do that. I'd encourage you to wait a couple of months. They say the best time to do that is in 2 or 3 months, because it's hard to find the machine to work out on in the gym, because everybody's making that New Year's resolution right now. You'll be able to get on the machine you want to spend time in the gym on here in a few months. But my challenge to you would be for spiritual fitness. This is a year-long pursuit. It's a year-long challenge. Not something you're going to join a gym and then quit it here in 2 or 3 months. Would you take this challenge seriously? The verse that we're going to look at today is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. But before we look at that, I want to set the context. So we're going to read, yeah, you guessed it, Romans 12, verse 1. Join me. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters..." When Paul wrote this, can you imagine any more like specific language or stronger language that he could use? "I urge you, brothers and sisters." And if I might just piggyback off of that, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, Venture Christian Church, would you take this challenge seriously? In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." By the way, who's this written to? Well, it's right there in the title. It's written to the Romans. Roman people knew all about sacrifice. My goodness, the Romans, they would come in and they would conquer a people. They'd put their boot on your throat, and you knew you were conquered. But one of the things that the Romans did was they would assimilate, they would assimilate religions, and they'd bring in their faith, but they'd let you keep your faith. By the way, this is part of why the Jews are allowed to worship God in Jerusalem. But in the Roman day, there were all kinds of false worship happening all over the place, and the Romans were very accustomed to a sacrificial system, what it looked like to bring in an animal, to kill it on an altar, offer that up as a sacrifice to their false god. But what they weren't accustomed to, and what the Jews weren't accustomed to either, is this idea of a living sacrifice, a sacrifice that's walking around on the altar of your life. That's the call to action today. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. If you're taking notes, write this down. Worship is not something that you attend. Worship is your lifestyle. You're called to a lifestyle of worship 24/7, 366 days of the year. And here's my goal for 2020. I've seen a lot of us making goals. This is the time of year when we do it. Some of you, you make a vision board. Some of you choose a word of the year. Some of you just set specific goals. And I've seen that happening, and that's awesome. If I could think of a goal for our church, Venture Christian Church, for 2020, this would be my goal. That our church would see a blurring of sacred and secular. What do I mean by that? I mean in the individuals that make up our church, that we would see a blurring of what we consider sacred and what we consider secular. Because here's what I think. I think that a lot of us, we think about the sacred part of our life. We come to church. This is what worship is for 20 minutes. Maybe I'd extend it to walking down the hallway and spending time with an ABF group or maybe a small group later in the week. This is my sacred part of my life. But then there's the rest of my life, my secular life. I have to go kill it in the boardroom. I have to go kill it in the cubicle where I'm working, or at home where I work, or at school. That's secular. This is sacred. Could we blur those things? Because here's the truth. Jesus, if you've asked him to be your Lord and your Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside you, this temple you walk around with, and everywhere you go, is designed to become a sacred space. Could we blur the secular and the sacred this year? Here's my belief. I think the best sermons are the ones that get thought about on Wednesday and Thursday the following week. If we can kind of stretch the conversation out a little bit, this is another blurring of sacred and secular. And so I'm going to encourage you to dive into this Core 52 strategy, because I'm going to preach on a topic. And then you're going to take this and you're going to stretch this out the whole week long, and you're going to soak, you're going to marinate on that key truth from Scripture. And I think if we do this, it has the power to change us. What I want to do right now is walk you through some, we're going to call them FAQs, frequently asked questions about Core 52. If you've got this book, pull it out. I want to walk through this with you right now. Here's a series of questions. First of all, do I have to bring the book to church with me? Some of you are asking that question. The simple answer is no, you don't have to. You might want to. There's some space if you make space. Maybe at the end of the chapter, there's a little bit of blank space. You could write notes there if you're the kind of person that wants your sermon notes to be integrated with the study work that you're going to do later. You're free and welcome to do that. Don't have to bring it with you. You can if you want. Second question, are we reading the book start to finish? The answer to that is no. And I know some of us that are a bit OCD, we just gulped, oh my goodness, I've already started. Listen, if you already started, and I saw you doing this. I saw you doing this on social media. Some of you were sharing. January 1st, you were diving in. You're an overachiever. I see that in you. I recognize that in you because I feel a little bit of that inside of me. If you already started on chapter 1, great. You already have a head start for a sermon that I think I'm going to preach in August. So that's great. Kind of hold on to that. This week, we're actually looking at chapter 42. If you want to go there with me, I'm on page 284. And you'll notice that the title of today's message is Change 2.0. The title of this chapter is Radical Change. It's designed to be a continuity of thinking, a continuity of thought. Kind of a first thought is shared today, and then you're going to work on it the rest of the week. And I think this has the power to change your life if you let it. What's the weekly rhythm? Well, Sunday, you come to church. You kind of hear the first word on the topic. Maybe you're traveling, you're on a business trip, or you're on a vacation. That's cool. We put them up online. We're committed to do that as early as we can. Usually it happens by Sunday afternoon, so you could watch the message online. Monday, you're going to begin what I would call the five-day, or actually our author calls the five-day plan. If you want to turn to page 290, you can find it at the end of chapter 42. This is your plan for this week. So tomorrow, Monday morning, if you choose to accept this challenge, day one, it says, read the essay. What's the essay? It's just a fancy word for the chapter. It's 6 pages, great content. You can read it in 15 minutes. That's what you're going to do tomorrow. Day two, you're going to memorize Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We're going to get a head start on that here in just a minute. Day three, you're going to read about the transfiguration, this phenomenal change moment in the life of Jesus' disciples. And you can follow that on day three. Day four, you're going to meditate on some passages of Scripture. Day five, this is kind of where the rubber meets the road. This is where you put your faith into action, so to speak. You're going to take what you're learning, what you've been soaking on all week, and you're going to seek to apply it. And you're going to work on that day five. And then now some of you, I know you're an overachiever. I've already seen it online. There is an overachiever challenge. If you want to memorize a second passage of Scripture, go for it. Maybe this topic, whatever topic we're looking at the week of, it trips something in you and you think, I want to read more about that. Well, each week there is a challenge for another book. If you want to go online to Amazon.com and buy that book and read it on your own, go for it. There's great resources here if you follow along this plan that we're providing for you. Do I have to read the chapter before I come to church? Nope. Thanks for doing that this last week, but no, you don't need to do that. You're going to be busy doing last week's chapter. So this week, you'll be working on chapter 42. Next week, by the way, I'll be preaching out of the Bible, but it's the 41st chapter in this book, and that's what you'll be working on the following week. Here's a question. Is there a guide for when I forget everything that Stan just told me? The answer to that is yes. If you go online on our website, if you hit venture-cc.org/, I could preach for 10 minutes about the difference between a forward slash and the backslash. I'm not going to make you endure that. Hit the /core-52. So the title of this book with a dash in between. If you hit that, we have all of this detailed there for you, and we'll keep that current through the whole year. What if I haven't bought a book for me yet? Well, what are you waiting for? Would be my answer to you for that. While you're at it, be thinking about who you're going to invite to join you on this journey. And any time this next year that there's somebody that God's been placing on your heart, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, a family member that you should be inviting to church, buy them the book. Invest in them. Take it and give it to them. Say, I bought this for you. This is something my church is doing. Would you come and sit with me? Would you come and join me? I'd love for you to be my guest at church this week. That's a great tool, a great resource for you and for them. All right, let's dive in. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let's go ahead and continue. I want to invite you to get a head start right now on the work you're going to do on Tuesday, memorizing this core verse in Scripture. And so I'm going to invite you to read this along out loud with me right now. Here we go. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's do that again. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You've already got a head start on Tuesday's work. Doesn't that verse just ooze this idea of change? Transforming. Renewing of my mind. Here's the deal. If you're taking notes, you probably want to write this down. God is more interested in changing your mind than changing your happenstance. I chose that language pretty carefully. The circumstances you happen to find yourselves in, because I think we tend to hyper-focus sometimes on how do I change my environment? And if I just change my environment, then maybe I'll change following that change. God says, I want to renew, I want to transform you by renewing your mind. I want to change your mind. This past week, we did our annual whirlwind tour of the Midwest. Perhaps you guys do that visiting family as well. We had an incredible Christmas Eve service here. We had, get this, 1,300 folks join us for worship Christmas Eve. That was pretty cool. That's an exact count, actually, because we counted. That's not like a rounded number. 1,300 of you were here, and some of you invited friends and neighbors and coworkers and family members. It was awesome. We took that next day, was Christmas Day, just as a family, and then we jumped in the van, and we went and visited Dawn's folks for a while, and she's one of five kids, and then we went and visited my family for a while in central Illinois, right in the middle of Illinois. Lincoln is my hometown. We're all crowded together in my dad's house, and we celebrated Christmas together with my family. I'm the oldest of four kids, Monday morning. And then it was also my nephew, Jamie, it was his birthday. It was his ninth birthday. And so after lunch, we had cake and ice cream, and there were some presents to open, and we sang happy birthday to him. It was awesome. That night, we're playing with all the new toys. You can picture the scene. I'm laying on the floor in this crowded living room with a couple of my nieces. We're playing this game where, like, you're flinging this blob through a hoop, and there's a lot of giggling because it's little girls. And while we're giggling and laying on the floor and having this fun, here comes the testosterone. Jamie comes stomping through, and he's got a remote control car, and I'm like eye level because I'm on the ground, and here it is. And as he's like remote controlling this thing, as it comes past me, it was so cool. It like, and all of a sudden it's a robot. It's a transformer that can transform on the fly. Jamie, that's cool. I need to see that again. Show me how you do that again. Because I had a transformer when I was a kid. It didn't do that. That was awesome. Transformed. I mean, I'm looking at it. It looks kind of like it still resembles a car. It has four wheels, but oh my goodness, it became something different. That's what's going on in this passage. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You see, it's a simple formula. If you want to lose weight, I'm no doctor, I'm definitely no physical trainer, but what they tell me, it's not an easy formula, not a simplistic formula, but it's a fairly simple formula. Less calories in, more calories burnt, right? Food, diet, exercise, this is how you lose weight. Fairly simple formula, not an easy formula, not a simplistic formula, but the same thing with spiritual growth. I learned a song when I was a kid. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Some of you might remember that same song. I might add a little bit to that. James talks about how this idea that faith without works is dead. This is why day five in this study is so important, because you're going to apply it. I might say this, if you read your Bible, if you pray every day, if you spend intimate time knowing your Savior and getting to know Him better, and then you put into practice what you're learning, you serve somebody, you spill this truth out over on somebody, as you do this, you're going to grow. It's a simple formula, not simplistic, maybe not easy, but it's a simple formula. Here's the deal. God wants to change your mind. He wants to change your mind, and change will follow. Real quickly, and I'm not going to take a lot of time to do this. I'm going to throw these out. You need to write them fast if you're writing them down. I'm going to give you three whys, and I'm going to give you three hows behind this. Why does God want to change your mind? First of all, because my thoughts control my life. You know this is true. How many times over the last couple of years have I found myself in my pantry, or maybe with the refrigerator door open, and I'm just staring at the food, and I think to myself, I don't even know how I got here. Maybe it was muscle memory. I don't remember opening the pantry door, but here I am. I just ate a half an hour ago, but here I am staring at this food. Why? Because my thoughts control my life. I thought about food, and here I am looking at it. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Guard your thoughts. Add to your thoughts the things of God. How many times a day do you intentionally think about God? This is why this discipline is going to be so important. 15 minutes a day, you're looking to carve out to intentionally put your mind on the things above. There's a reason why they're called spiritual disciplines. Things like prayer, meditation, Bible study, journaling. There's a reason, because it creates spiritual muscle memory. This is important. Why? Because my thoughts control my life. Second one, because my mind is a battleground for sin. So is yours. And the same is true for all of the Christian leaders, Christian greats, the people we look up to all throughout history, including the Apostle Paul. We get this kind of cool look inside his spiritual journal. In Romans chapter 7, verse 22, he says this, "I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned." Remember, he said, "I'm a new creation in Christ." But there's something else deep within me that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin within me. In my mind, I want to be God's servant, but instead I find myself still enslaved to sin. Notice, it's the battleground because he doesn't concede that the war is over. He doesn't just roll over and say, "You won." No, it's a battleground. He's doing war. He continues, "What a wretched man am I? Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And then he answers his own question. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law." What's this mean? Paul describes himself elsewhere in Scripture as a Pharisee of Pharisees. You know what this means? This means that he had spent time studying God's word. He probably had it memorized. He probably had the Old Testament memorized, definitely the first five books, the Torah, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And in that battleground of the mind, he would go back. This is the Scripture. God's law, I make myself a slave to God's law. The first five books of the Bible are referred to as God's law. This is how you do battle. The third, because it's the key to peace and happiness. Romans 8, verse 6 says this, "If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace." That sounds like a pretty good New Year's resolution to me. Here are three real quick hows. And as I share these with you, can I encourage you some extra credit between now and Monday when you start your Core 52 challenge? Maybe sit down and read Psalm 119. There's all kinds of hows listed there. Let me real quick share three with you. Number one, I must feed my mind with truth. Psalm 119 says this in verse 147. It says, I rise before dawn, which by the way, if you're married to a gal named Dawn, that has a double meaning. I have to get up before dawn. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I've put my hope in your word. I've been doing this thing here lately. We have a hot tub in our backyard. I bought it off of Craigslist years ago. It was a great investment into family time. Also, it turns out a great investment, it was a cheap one, into my personal devotional life. I've been getting up early and watching the sun rise and just spending some time with God, the created, watching the Creator awaken His creation and just spending some time meditating on the things that He's about and the day that He has in store for me. I keep reading here. My eyes are stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. They're both covered here. If you're a morning person, carve out time in the morning. If you're a night owl, the late watches of the night, they're all about you, spending time together with God. Here's the second how. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The second one is I must free my mind from destructive thoughts. You ever get caught in a death spiral of destructive thoughts? Or maybe sin. Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. And his original audience went, yeah, we've heard that's one of the Ten Commandments. He said, but I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman with lust is already guilty of committing adultery with her in his heart, in his mind. I must free my mind from destructive thoughts. Psalm 119, verse 95 says this, the wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. I'm going to spend time thinking about the truth that you share. I'm going to push out some of that other stuff with the truth of Scripture. And the third one is this, I must focus my mind on the right things. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind and do it by focusing on the right things. Psalm 119, verse 11 says this, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Listen, Venture, we are staring at an incredible opportunity this year. Might I suggest to you, a brilliant New Year's resolution for you would be to get to know God's word better. to lean into the truth that he has to tell you about your life, to change you, your mind from the inside out. And this year is a brilliant time to lean into that. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you call us to change and that you equip us for change. And so we commit this year to you. And we ask you to lead us and guide us. We look forward to getting to know you better as we get to know your word better. And it is in your name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.